So let me ask you a question. Do you believe that song we just sang? Do you believe people need the Lord? I think that based on the scriptures and based on the historic gospel that Paul says he's not ashamed of, because the gospel is the power of God for salvation for everyone who believes. Based on that, I believe that I can safely say and even authoritatively say, though I stand in a little country church in the northeast corner of Washington, in a nation of 300 million people, in a world of over 7 billion, you might think, where does he get the audacity to say these things? But based on Scripture and based on God's own testimony, I think I can say this. And I want to begin with this statement. The greatest need, the greatest issue facing our world today is a whole-scale return to the gospel of Jesus Christ and its transforming power. Not just an intellectual gospel, but a gospel that comes with power that engages a person's soul and brings about a turnaround in their life and a transformation that only God Himself can accomplish. Contrary to the news media, and at times almost in a state of hysteria these days, the greatest need we are facing is not political, and it's not sociological. The greatest issue facing us as a country is not financial or cultural or racial. The problems facing us have nothing to do with fixing the economy, feeding the poor, creating jobs, reducing unemployment, or bringing down the national debt. The greatest issue, the greatest problem, the greatest dilemma facing us these days is not the threat of terrorism from Iraq or whether Iran acquires a nuclear bomb. International threats from ISIS coming out of Egypt, Syria, Iraq, Libya, North Africa, and a number of other countries is not our greatest problem. The greatest crisis of the day is the broken, fallen, corrupted, and rebellious heart of man who chooses to white-knuckle his fists and go his own way and turn his back on the Creator and on the Savior that He sent. We cherish these words: a government of the people, by the people, and for the people. And if this was a perfect world, that government would be perhaps the best of all. But if it's a government by, of, and for the people, and the people have turned their backs on God, then what will be the outcome? Lawlessness, selfishness, narcissism, self intoxicated, entertained to death society that becomes increasingly more imploded upon its own selfish desires. Things that you would think are good things end up backfiring, so that even a government system, and our founders knew this, in writing the Constitution and many of the undergirdings of the Bill of Rights, those are based upon a God-fearing nation, a people who fear God. If they turn their backs on God, that document can be like a pet tiger cub that's playful and fun and rolls around and lays on your lap and purrs. But as it matures and grows, that little pet tiger cub can be the ruin of everyone in the vicinity. Now, you've never heard me from this pulpit preach on political things, and you're never going to. So that's only an illustration to say this. I wish that in every gospel preaching church across this land, including this one, when you walked through the doors and looked up, the first thing you would see is that we gather to worship. Because if we don't worship, we shrink. If we don't worship Him, we become suffocated by our secular world. We gather to worship Him. But on the way out of church, hanging on the opposite side of the wall that you would see as you're exiting, should be the words, "We scatter to witness." And any time a gospel-preaching church loses sight of why they gather and why they scatter, then they are going to experience paralysis. They are going to become marginalized. They are going to become irrelevant to the community in which they live. They lose their salt. They lose their light. They cease to engage the community with the gospel. Now, I know that this is our neck of the woods. We're just up here in this little corner of our country. But what if every church across the country, every gospel preaching church, every church that honors and has a high view of the truth of the scriptures, what if every one of them gathered to worship and scattered to witness week after week after week? That would do more to solve the problems in this land than any amount of what the media is telling us is the diagnosis of the ills we're facing these days. It would transform individual lives. And then transforming individual lives, it would have a ripple effect so that they affect those around them, beginning with their marriage, beginning with their children, their domestic life, and then their life in the workplace, and their life in the community, and the richness of fellowship in their churches. And there would be concentric circles of effect that would impact this country. I believe that. Do you? That wasn't much of an amen. Shall we look at the gospel, or shall we just tell cute stories about little girls and tea parties? What are we here for if it is not to feed upon God's word and be reinforced in our purpose of gathering to worship and scattering to witness? Look with me, if you would, to the last chapter of the Gospel of Luke. Luke's Gospel, chapter 24. And what we're looking at together is what took place 10 days before the passage we read about Peter standing up to proclaim the gospel and the transforming work that happened. But what Peter was doing was exactly what Christ had left them to do. And I want you to see this with me. The title of the message is, could be A Gospel Worth Sharing. And in this section of Scripture, beginning at verse 44 to the down through verse 49, are just four simple points. The prophecy of the Scriptures is the first one. The proclamation of the gospel is the second one. And the privilege of the disciples is the third. And then the power of the Spirit is the fourth. In verses 44 through 46, we see the prophecy of the Scripture. Look there at verse 44. Now he said to them, this is our Lord, Jesus Christ, speaking to his disciples, just before he left to return to the Father's right hand, these are my words, which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things which are written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. Then he opened their minds to understand the Scriptures. And he said to them, thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and rise again from the dead on the third day. There is this notion, and it's being pressed in upon us, this notion that the Christian faith and the gospel is just one of many hundreds of approaches to religious endeavor, to religious interest. We were driving, this is kind of a funny story, Kathy and I were laughing. My stomach was hurting because I was laughing so hard. We had to go to our tax accountant back in early April and drop off some tax information, and we were in Spokane. And Josh was with us, and he was sitting behind us, and Josh said, we weren't sure I couldn't remember where the accountant was, and Kathy wasn't quite sure, and we were trying to find our way there. And Josh says, I got it, Dad. And so he had his little iPod, and he pulled it up onto Google Maps or whatever he was looking for, and he found kind of a GPS guidance. And so he was backseat driving, kind of guiding us. And he was saying, okay, now turn here on 3rd Street and go two blocks. No, three blocks. And then he was guiding us, and it just got to the point where we were just laughing because I was coming to cul-de-sacs where I couldn't go anywhere, and I had to turn around and backtrack, and I was going down alleys with potholes a foot deep, dirt potholes. And I said, Josh, this is an accounting office. What are you doing? And he said, well, Dad, that's what the GPS says. And we just meandered all over the place. Eventually, we found our way there. And it was a good laugh that we all had, and it was fun having him guide us with the latest in technology. But then I got to thinking about that little experience, and it illustrated something for me, and I was picturing all of Spokane, we'll just say Spokane proper, and all the streets and roads and alleyways and avenues and boulevards. And all of it, there are many people that think about the Christian faith as though it were merely Francis off of Division. And all the other religions of the world are just as legitimate. We just happen to claim Francis for Christianity. And I thought, how sad. How sad that is, because if you look here at verse 44, Jesus said, these are my words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things which are written about me in the law of Moses, that's the first five books, the Pentateuch of the Bible, and the prophets, taking in the narrative writing prophets, the historic prophets like Samuel, and the prophets that were among the judges and so on, to the writing prophets like Isaiah and Ezekiel and Jeremiah and Amos and Nahum and Zechariah and so on, all the prophets, and then not only that, the poetic books, the Psalms, the Proverbs, Song of Solomon, Ecclesiastes, Job, all of these books. And Jesus is basically saying, listen, this isn't some afterthought. There is a great highway that runs from the beginning of creation when man first fell in sin in the garden and was alienated from God. And from that time on, did you know that the first sermon that was ever preached and recorded in Scripture was preached by God to Satan? Did you know that? Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. And God was the preacher, and the only audience was the evil one. And he said to the evil one, I'm going to put enmity between you and the woman. And not only that, not just between you and Eve, but I'm going to put a separation between you and her seed. And this one that will come later, who will rise out of mankind, Christ himself, you will bruise his heel, but he will crush your head. That was the first gospel message in the Bible, Genesis 3:15. And from that point on, there is a highway that runs through history and through the Old Testament that all comes to the point of the cross of Jesus Christ. So that almost as though the entire Old Testament was a, what's the word I'm looking for, Kath? When you practice before a play, a rehearsal. There's a sense in which the whole Old Testament, all of its types, all of its prophecies, everything that it taught, all of it was a dress rehearsal moving toward the perfect work of Jesus Christ, when God would send forth his Son, born under the law, born of a woman, that he might rescue and redeem those who were under the curse of the law, because we had broken it, every one of us. And Christ is the focal point of Scripture. He's the focal point of history. In fact, he is the goal where history is headed. When all nations will bow before him, every tongue in heaven above and earth beneath, even under the earth, will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. It's all heading there, see? And this idea that Christianity is just Francis Street among many streets is false. Jesus says, history is mine, and the Old Testament for 1,500 years wrote of me and my coming. It's all about what I would accomplish and what I would achieve when I let those Romans impale me to a Roman cross and for 6 hours, writhing in pain under God's judgment upon sin, I would die. But I would conquer death itself and rise from the dead the third day. And the proclamation would be made to the very ends of the earth that all who believe and call upon me shall receive forgiveness of sin, shall be restored to a relationship with God, all by the grace of God and the mercy of God. That's a gospel worth proclaiming, is it not? It's the need of the hour, is man to be restored to God. Prophecy of the Scriptures. All of it, Jesus said, had to be fulfilled. And then, verse 45, it says, and I love this verse, he opened their minds to understand the Scriptures. Do you know that if you're sitting here this morning and you've come to a saving relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, you have turned from sin and trusted in him, turned from unbelief to embrace him. You've believed the gospel and come to Christ. You know, the reason that has occurred is because at some point in your life, God lifted the blinders from your mind, opening your mind to understand the gospel. Isn't that amazing? He's still doing it. People need the Lord. So the first is prophecy. Second is the proclamation of the gospel. Look at verse 47. He says, after saying the Christ would suffer and rise again from the dead the third day, verse 47 says, and that repentance for forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all the nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You know, the proclamation of the gospel, bearing witness to family and friends, is a lifetime of work. It's a lifetime of effort. We don't share with somebody and then just give up on them because they don't immediately respond. Why? Because we understand that only God can open the mind to understand the scriptures. So we keep sowing that seed. We keep sharing with them and we keep making ourselves available to them. We persist, in other words. We're faithful, we're resolute, we're unwavering. And we do all of this in hope that God will cause it to grow in that person's life. You know, I didn't come to faith in Christ. I didn't receive the Lord into my life the first time I ever heard about Him. Did you? Of course not. God's timing, His goodness, when He turned His focus upon us and decided, today is the day of my power. Today is the day I open your mind. Today is the day I stir your soul and make you acutely aware of how much you need the forgiveness of God and a new beginning through faith in Christ. He does that. Spiritual growth. Listen to this. Those of you who, you might have become jaded. Let me talk to you for a moment. Those of you who are jaded, cynical witnesses of Christ. God knows who you are. He knows that I feel that way sometimes. Because you've tried, you've reached out, you've prayed, you've sought somebody, and you just keep running into a brick wall. And it doesn't seem like there's much coming of it. And so you feel jaded. And the idea of scattering to witness is falling on ears that have grown weary of being exhorted to share your faith. Listen to this. I came across this. It's related. Because you remember in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul wrote about, he was saying, what am I? What am I? What is Apollos? We're nothing. We're just men sowing seed. We're just men trying to spread the word and to tell people that they can be made right with God again. We're nothing. He says only God can cause an increase. Only God can cause that seed to grow and to bring life. And I was reading this. This is fascinating to me. Listen to this. Listen to what farmers do. Some years ago, a study was done by an agricultural school in Iowa. It reported, listen carefully now, it reported that production of 100 bushels of corn from 1 acre of land, got that in your mind? 1 acre, 100 bushels of corn. This is what's required to grow that 100 bushels, to harvest that 100 bushels. You will need this. You will need 4 million pounds of water. You will need 6,800 pounds of oxygen. You will need 5,200 pounds of carbon. You'll need 160 pounds of nitrogen. And you'll need 125 pounds of potassium and 75 pounds of yellow sulfur and other elements too numerous to list. In addition to these ingredients are required rain and sunshine at the right times. Although many hours of the farmer's labor are also needed, it is estimated, listen to this now, it is estimated that only 5% of the produce of a farm can actually be attributed to the efforts of the farmer. 5%. So it is in reaching souls for Christ. Now, if reaching souls for Christ, if we could only attribute 5% to our efforts and 95% to God who causes the growth, where should our confidence be? Only God can open eyes. Only God can stir a soul to come home, to come back to Him when they've lived their lives with their back toward Him. Only God can do that. Well, that's prophecy of the Scriptures. It's a gospel worth sharing. That's the proclamation. We continue to bear witness. We continue to proclaim that gospel. And then the privilege of the disciples. And I won't say too much on this, but look at verse 48. You are witnesses of these things. You are witnesses of these things. Every now and then I talk to a young Christian. They haven't known the Lord very long. They're fairly new. Maybe they've read the Gospel of John and they're excited about their new life. They're excited about what God has done inside them and how they've been changed. Kind of like that 9 or 10 week series we did on the new birth and the wonder and miracle of being changed. But when I ask them about, are you witnessing? Are you sharing with others? I've often found the same experience that Hudson Taylor did. There's this little story. Hudson Taylor, he was a great missionary to China. He was a Chinese pastor who always instructed new believers, new converts to Christ, to witness as soon as possible. Because that's the nature of life. New life wants to reproduce. That's the way it is. And once upon meeting a young convert, the pastor asked, "Brother, how long have you been saved?" And the man answered and said, "Well, I've been saved about 3 months now." So he was a pretty new Christian. "And how many have you won to the Savior? How many have you reached for Christ? How many have you witnessed to?" And he said, "Oh, no. I'm just a beginner. I'm just a learner," was his response. Shaking his head in disapproval, the pastor said, "Young man, the Lord doesn't expect you to be a full-fledged preacher overnight, but He does expect you to be a faithful witness." "Tell me," then he said, and he asked the young man a question. He said, "Tell me, when does a candle begin to shine?" "When it's already half burned?" "No," he said, "as soon as you light it." "That's right," Taylor said. "So let your light shine." You don't have to be a know-it-all to bear witness and to let somebody know that Christ has changed your life. Right? So, what am I saying? That's a lame excuse, guys. I'm sorry, that's it. It's a lame excuse for a new believer who has received newness of life from God. He knows his sins are forgiven. His heart's been changed. And there's this new appetite for the things of God. There's just something wondrous that's happened inside of him. And then to come along and say, "Well, until your head gets packed with Bible knowledge, you can't tell anybody." That's absurd. We bear witness because Christ Himself has come to live within us. The privilege of the disciples. Imagine what the Lord just did. He opened their minds and He went back and did a running sprint through from Genesis all the way through Malachi, all 39 books, and open their minds to understand the centrality of Jesus Christ in time and in eternity, and who He actually is and what He's achieved, and their minds have been opened to the Lord in all of His fullness. And then He turns around and says, and guess what? It's not enough that you get your mind open to these wondrous things. I want you to be a witness and tell others what I've done for you. Lastly, there is the power of the Spirit. You know, if information alone were enough, we'd just go out there and reach the whole place, wouldn't we? I mean, we have a lot of it. We live in an age of information. We have multiple Bible translations. We can listen to Christian radio. We've got CDs and DVD instructional material. We've got stuff coming out our ears that we could learn about the Christian life. If information alone were enough to reach people, we'd have it made. That's not what the Lord told them. And think about it. These guys had just graduated from the best Bible college the earth has ever known. Didn't they? They got to hang with Him. They got to watch Him, listen to Him, hang on His every word, and see acts of power, miraculous power, like no one who ever walked the earth. There are little tiny editorial statements all through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. It says, and all the people from Samaria and Judea and Idumea, they all came out to see Him. And then it just says, He healed them all. Wow. What kind of Bible college had these guys been in that they got to witness the power of Christ healing them all? And so here they are. And does Jesus say, now you've had a good education with Me. God in the flesh has taught you. You're equipped and ready to go. Is that what He said? No. Because information alone won't do it. And so He went on to say, in verse 49, look at it. After saying, you are witnesses of these things, and behold, I am sending forth the promise of My Father upon you. But you are to stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high. What is He saying? He is saying all of those tools are of value. But all of that Christian truth and all of that doctrine and all that you have been taught is really like a toolbox full of tools. And without the power of the Holy Spirit operating in your life, the power from on high that God has promised to give us, the moment we take that step to bear witness. You know what our problem is, you guys? We want the power before we witness, so we'll feel assured about this whole situation. And the Lord says, no. Act and walk in obedience to My command that you spread the good news. And the moment you step out in faith to bear witness of Me, the power will be available. The power you need because you're timid, because you're a little anxious about talking to somebody, because they throw up the walls, or they'll cold shoulder you, or they'll stiff arm you a little bit, and on and on. We're not in a country where we're being beaten for sharing, like some countries. But the reason we don't experience the power of God for witness is because we don't step out to witness. The moment we do, the Lord will be faithful to give us that which we need to share with another person. And we're all different. I get that. I'm not saying that we all should be a Peter on Pentecost. We're not all wired like Peter. There is such a thing as gentle persuasion. We don't have to be clotheslining people on the street. Some of us, maybe that's our style, and that's fine if that's how God's wired you. But witnesses we're called to be, every one of us. So I want to end with this question. Do different times call for a different message? When the scriptures say, call upon me all the ends of the earth, and you shall be saved. When these disciples are called to bear witness and to take the gospel to the end of the earth, from beginning at Jerusalem and swelling from there. Are these newfangled preachers? Are these the new intelligentsia of the Christian faith? Are these guys right when they say, hey, we live in different times? Telling people that they're in sin, that they're going to face an impending judgment if they don't turn back to God and be reconciled to Him and trust Him and come to Christ. Is that sort of an old worn out message? It just doesn't ring true anymore. Has man's nature and character really changed? I don't think so. But there are those that will tell us that. Listen to this. And I read this by way of contrast because I know this isn't the way you think and feel. But there's been just for the past probably 25 years, there's just been a deluge of books written on how to grow churches and how to reach people. And there's this new user-friendly, churchgoer-friendly, you know, and churches are filled with drama presentations and skits and clowns with red noses, anything they can get to draw people, and it seems like there's no limit almost to all of the entertainment that goes on, as though just the meat and potatoes and gravy of the Word of God is not enough to build into our souls what we need. Listen to this as an example. In a book entitled Different Times Require Different Messages, this particular pastor, who pastors a very large church, I mean, their bathrooms are about the size of this sanctuary. It's a mega church. And this is what he wrote. That modern times have so ravaged people's self-esteem so badly that people today actually need to hear a different message from what was appropriate 100 years ago. And he writes, in times past, the human spirit was far more sturdy than it is now. Modernity, the modern times, has taken a high toll on the human spirit, as has the high cost of the American dream. The stress of modern life has had greatly a negative impact on the self-esteem of modern man. Consequently, there is a high level of fragility in the modern human ego. In other words, man is much more fragile on the inside than he used to be. Not more fixed in sin and pride, he's just more fragile. Listen now carefully. Baby boomers particularly have been fragmented and shattered by the fast pace of modern day development. That's why our baby boomers today are in a very fragile state. Have you ever taken the time to read messages by some of the great 19th century preachers? If you have, you will probably have noted that men of that era addressed quite a different crowd than we do today, and they addressed them in a very different manner. And because of those differences, I disagree with those who say that such messages are appropriate for our time. You see, people in our culture are truly broken and deeply wounded. Let's ignore the fact that 1/3 of the Roman Empire's populace at the time the New Testament was written were slaves. They need desperately to be healed and put back together. But the process of healing, I believe, is different for every era and every generation, including this one. Yes, different times do require different messages. End of quote. Now see, the problem with that is then that makes our Lord Jesus Christ flat out wrong when he told the disciples this gospel of forgiveness of sin, of reconciliation to God, of being restored through faith and repentance by trusting Christ and all that he did on the cross and resurrection and ascension, by trusting in that message. Jesus said, take this to all nations. And this author with his megachurch is saying, we need a different message for different times. Yeah, it's an anti-Christos kind of spirit, sure. Or at least compromising. No, the message that we bring to people is you're broken. You're lost. You're separated from God. Now, there's got to be tactfulness. You know, we don't just go out and be obnoxious as we can. There's a little tact, a little wisdom. But when you get right down to it, you sure. Let me tell you this. We have to persevere. We've got to be relentless. We've got to never give up, because as long as we can draw breath, we are to gather to worship and scatter to witness. That's what God's called us to be and to do. This week, and I'll just close with this little story. Did I already say I was going to close, Kath? It's one of my worst habits. Kathy says, just don't say you're going to close, because you end up saying it about 5 times. Listen to me now, and I'll finish. This week, I'm sitting at the ball game, 8th grade baseball game. I'm just sitting there with Kathy around some different people from the town, and most of whom I knew. And there's a man that was there, and I really like this man. In fact, we used to coach some baseball together. He's never been to a Sunday service in 25 years that I've been here, but I like him. In fact, for 10 or 12 years, even though he never was part of our church or anything else, Kathy and I would always make up a basket of cookies and Christmas goodies and things, and every year on Christmas Eve, knock, 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 I'd knock on his door, and there he'd be, and I'd give him something from us and tell him I was praying for him. Well, I hadn't talked to this man for, goodness, probably 5 years. It seems like I just hadn't seen him. And the other day, sitting there, I felt a hand on my shoulder, and I turned around, and there he was. And he's had some hard knocks. He's been through, you know, he's lived a rough life. But here's this hand on my shoulder, and I look up, and I said, well, hello, and I mentioned his name. And he said, Pastor, I just want you to know, for the last several months, I've been reading my Bible again. And I'm beginning to be able to pray. And he said, I know you've prayed for me for years and years. And I just want to thank you. And that's somebody I could have easily thought, it's no use. I'm not getting anywhere. But we just don't give up. And I said, how about a cup of coffee sometime soon? You could tell me what's going on with you. And he said, I'd really like that. And I'm not going to tell you who he is. But if you'd pray for him and for me as we meet together. But it was just, a confirmation. All of those millions of pounds of water and nitrogen and oxygen and potassium and all of it. And when it's all said and done, of the entire harvest, man could really only take about 5% of the credit that would go to his effort. All the rest is by God. Who's been working in that man's heart when I didn't even know it? God. So don't stop sowing. Keep witnessing. Don't stop sowing. Sow, sow, sow. If we sow bountifully, we will what? Reap bountifully. If we sow sparingly, we will reap sparingly. We gather to worship, church family, and we scatter to witness. Let's remember that, shall we? Let's thank the Lord. Lord, thank you for this great passage of your word. Thank you for this time we've had in it. And Lord, you know me. You know that every word today is I'm preaching to myself. Because I'm just like everyone else here. I can just kind of get self-focused and focused on my own life and my own concerns and what's happening with me. And I just put on blinders and I don't see the people around me like I should. And I pray you'll keep my eyes open and keep me relentlessly looking for opportunities to sow a seed for you and to talk to others about their souls, to come alongside with maybe help or support or whatever's needed just to continue to seek to reach them. And then, God, we pray as a church that this country, obsessed with our way of life and our security and our protection and our wealth and all this stuff that's just destined to perish, God, help your church across this country to awaken to you and to what matters for eternity. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for this church family. Thank you for these 25 years nearly that you've honored me to serve and grow along with everybody else here. Keep us growing. Help us to never come into church and go away without something that we've been challenged about, lest we get sucked right into this secular world and look and live like everybody else. Lord, you're the one who said, you are no more of the world than I am. And so this week, Lord, lead us to those you want us to talk to about you and about what you've done in our lives. We pray for your sake, for your honor, for your great name. Thank you, Lord. Amen.